You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Pastor Richard Ellis. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Richard talks about the hope of the gospel unlike anyone else. Now, at the end of today's program, we'll share an exciting and challenging Now Let's Go Do Easter opportunity with you. And if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
All right, here's the first one today. Two ladies were sitting in the living room waiting for their hostess, who was slightly delayed. The daughter of the family was with them on the theory that she would keep the visitors occupied during the wait. The child was about 6 years old, snub-nosed, freckled, buck-toothed, and bespeckled. She maintained a deep silence, and the two ladies peered doubtfully at her. Finally, one of them muttered to the other, "Not very P-R-E-T-T-Y, I fear," carefully spelling the key word, whereupon the child piped up, "But awful S-M-A-R-T." And for those of you that didn't understand, it was pretty and smart. Those are the two words. If your spelling skills are a little off. All right, now I don't think I've ever read this one here, and I know I'm going to get whatever from the blondes, but that's all right. So anyhow, three blondes died in an accident trying to jump the Grand Canyon. When they reach the pearly gate, St. Peter tells them that they cannot enter heaven unless they can answer one simple religious question. What is Easter? The first blonde replies, "Oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when we all get together, eat turkey, watch football, and are thankful." "Wrong," says Peter. "That's Thanksgiving. You can't come in." Then he turns to the second blonde and asks the same question, to which she replies, "Easter's the holiday in summer when we eat barbecue and shoot fireworks." St. Peter looks at her, bangs his head on the pearly gates in disgust. "You're wrong. That's Independence Day. You can't come in either." Then he peers over his glasses at the third blonde and asks, "Do you know what Easter is?" She smiles confidently and looks at St. Peter straight in the eyes. "I know exactly what Easter is." "Oh," says St. Peter incredulously, "and pray tell, what is it?" "Well, Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and disciples, their last supper, Jesus was soon after turned over to the Romans by one of his disciples for 30 pieces of silver. The Romans made him wear a crown of thorns, hung him on a cross with nails through his hands and feet. He was buried in a nearby cave, which sealed off by a large boulder." St. Peter smiles broadly with delight. Then the third blonde continues, "Every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out. If he sees his shadow, there will be six more weeks of winter." Now that is not the biblical account, so don't get... "Every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out, and if he sees his shadow, there will be six more weeks of winter." All right, I know that Easter is past, but not too far behind us. And it's interesting, a lot of times when you read the Bible, people do the Easter thing and go, "Oh, that's done." But there's a lot of stuff that happens right after that. Some very important stuff, and we're going to look at some of that today. And the title of today's lunch talk is Flesh and Bones. Let me start. There's a passage in Luke 24, and we may jump around a little bit. But in Luke 24, basically you see the story of the resurrection, where Jesus has died on the cross, he's buried, and then the third day he's raised from the dead. And if you read in Luke 24, it says Mary and these other women came to the tomb early that Sunday morning, probably before the sun came up, with all these spices they had prepared to put on Jesus' body. And my comment, you know, if these people had believed so much what Jesus said, they wouldn't have brought spices, they'd have cooked him breakfast. They didn't expect to find him raised from the dead. They went looking for a dead body, or they wouldn't have taken things to put on a dead body. So if you ever have doubts and you think, you know, I'm not sure about all this, you're in great company, because then they went and told the disciples. The disciples didn't believe it either. So it took a few times, and we're going to go over some of this, where Jesus showing up, disappearing, showing up, disappearing, and confirming to them that he is real. Now, they had an advantage. The disciples, I think back then, you'd think they had an advantage, but obviously, even with the advantage they have, they still had doubts. So some people say, well, if I could see him, if I could see flesh and bones, I'd believe. And you know what, guys? It's just not true. Because even when they saw flesh and bones, they didn't believe. They still had doubts. They still had questions. The bottom line here is it takes faith. And it's not whether you have eyes to see something or not. Even if you see it, you still have to have faith to believe this is the real deal. So Jesus is raised from the dead. These women go to the tomb. Nobody believes it, basically. There's a story you know about the road to Emmaus, and I'm not going to hit that one today necessarily, but these guys have left town, going out to Emmaus near, it's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, out what we'd call that maybe now, close enough to be that. They're walking, Jesus walks with them, talks to them, they don't recognize him, and then all of a sudden their eyes are open, they're having a meal together, then he disappears. Well, these guys turn around and hook him back into town, back to Jerusalem, to go tell the disciples, we've seen him. Jesus has appeared. He's talked to us. You know, he's shared a lot of things with us. He's alive. And verse 36 says this. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But look at their response. And they've already seen him. They've already, you know, somebody said they've talked to him. But they were terrified and frightened. And if somebody appeared in a room and you had the doors closed, you'd be a little scared too, especially if it was Jesus. They were terrified and frightened, and suppose that they had seen a spirit or a ghost, it says in one translation. I mean, they still didn't get it. I mean, and this is not, I mean, we have special effects on movies and things now. We have a category for somebody disappearing and appearing, you know, we think, well, that could happen. Well, you've never had that happen. If you have, I don't want to know about it. You can just share that with your psychiatrist. No, I'm not saying it can't happen, but if Jesus showed up, you'd be a little afraid too. And I think sometimes people that spiritualize these things or talk about faith, and if you had faith like Peter, you know, you'd be a flake basically, because he didn't believe it either. So if you're struggling with stuff and trying to work these things out, you're in great company. So they're terrified, they're frightened. Suppose they'd seen a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled? I mean, it's me. It's not a ghost. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And he all along had known what they were thinking. He knew their hearts were troubled, and he knew they had doubts. Because they didn't have to talk, even before he died. He'd say, what are you guys talking about? Or what's going on? Or what are you squabbling about? You know, he'd ask them questions because he already knew their heart. Well, here he is again. He knows their heart. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He says, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's me, guys. This isn't a ghost. It isn't somebody else. It's me. He said, handle me and see. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now, there is something inside of me, and I think it grows more and more all the time, and it's not my stomach. But there is something that the longer you have this relationship with Christ, if you have the relationship with Christ, you kind of just look forward to a day. You know, you believe. Sometimes you have doubts, but basically you say, you know what, I believe he is. And somewhere in this universe, somewhere in some reality, Jesus is sitting next to his Father praying for me. And he is a real man. He has got a real body. And I'm going to see him and I'm going to touch him one day. Now see, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time being a Christian. Because that's something you're going to have to look forward to. That's what hope's about. And you've got an object of your faith. It's not the amount of your faith. It's the object of your faith that makes a difference. And sometimes it's frustrating. You think, well, how can I serve a dead man? You don't have to, because he's not dead. And he's as alive as any of us in here. You say, but I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want that same confirmation. Now, this takes a little bit of faith to do this too, but Jesus' body is still on the planet. Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but biblically, his body is still on the planet. And it takes all of us on the entire planet together, cumulatively, to recreate his body and do what his body, one body, could do in one man. It takes all of us to accomplish that. Now you say, well, I want flesh and bone. I want to see him. How can you say, and I'm not going to go over and read this, but you read in 1 John, how can you say you love a God that you can't see if you don't even love your brother or sister, the person sitting right next to you? See, the flesh and bones problem we have is we want to talk about loving Jesus and we hate our neighbor. My contention, guys, is you probably don't love Jesus any more than you love the person sitting right next to you. If you get by a homeless person and they make you real nervous and you can't hang with those flesh and bones, you wouldn't be comfortable with Jesus because he'd be comfortable with them. You get with a homosexual person in all-out drag and you go, ooh, that's not my kind of person. Let me tell you something. This Jesus of mine died for all of them. And some people have this mentality, well, why would we go off to Africa or to Mexico or someplace where people might be poor or ignorant or something? You know, why would we waste our time with them? Jesus didn't die any more for me than he did for somebody in the deep, dark part of Africa. He doesn't love me any more than he loves them. And if you're struggling with flesh and bones right here, right now, somebody you can't love, you'd have a hard time looking at Jesus. So he says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still, listen to this, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, all right, you know, you still haven't got it. You've touched my hands. Have you got any food? Because if I'm a ghost and I put food in his mouth, it's going to hit the ground, right? So he says, have you got any food here? Jesus understands this stuff, guys. And sometimes churches are terrible about giving people the opportunity to question, to doubt, to move through the process of believing. Faith is not so much an event as it is an event with a process. And you have to be patient with people. And somebody will come in and say, well, I'm a Christian. You say, great. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe everything the Bible's true. Oh, then you can't be a Christian. You don't believe it's all true either sometimes. Or we don't live like we believe it's true. Give people an opportunity like Jesus does here with the biggest guns that ever were when the church started. Peter, James, John, all these disciples, the 11 plus the rest of the mob. He's patient with them. He says, okay, do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Now they're starting to believe, okay, he's for real. He's really alive because they had eaten with him for years. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I know I say this along the way, but guys, if God doesn't open your understanding, you're not going to understand the scriptures. If you sit down in the morning and say, I'm going to have my quiet time, I'm going to read the Bible today, and you think you're going to read a bunch of pages and, well, I got that out of the way and get something out of it, unless you say, Father, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, you're reading words. Now, it's not that they're not profound. You can't get some principles out of them. But if you want this book to come to life, the Holy Spirit is going to have to raise these words from the dead in your heart and in your life. So don't go to this think you just read it and you got it out of the way. You sit down and say, Father, these are words on a page. And unless you raise these dead words from the page like you raised Jesus from the dead, I'm not going to get it. And I need some living words. I don't need information. I need some information that when applied to my life leads to some transformation. And that's what's going to keep me going back. So Jesus opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. I think one of the main things we leave out in witnessing and sharing our faith with people is repentance and remission of sins. Repent. You got to change your mind, and remission of sins, your sins are forgiven. Do you know how desperately people need to know their sins are forgiven? I talk to people day in, day out. You do too. Maybe the conversations I have get a little more personal. But you have people around you literally dying because they've done some stuff. And they've never told anybody some of the stuff they've done. And they think they've gone so far, done stuff so evil, that even God would never forgive them. And when you sit them down and say, look, if you'll just change your mind and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and said, I'm right and you're wrong, I'm changing my mind, I'm going to agree with what you say, and I'm going to accept this forgiveness that you offer. That's huge. People don't even know that's possible. Now, let me read you something over in John chapter 21, and we'll tie that into this passage. I'm, you know, a little more excited about meeting Jesus, but there's some other people I think it'd be interesting to meet, and Peter's one of them. And after the blondes get in, then we'll probably, I'll get that chance at the gate. But you know what? Peter's an impulsive, a little bit spontaneous screw up. Popping off, saying things, can't back it up, and getting into situations. Now, remember this. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to die. Peter said, I'll die with you. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'll die with you. And Peter denies him, goes off and weeps. And then Jesus dies, and Peter doesn't believe he's back from the dead either. The women come back, say he's alive. Peter doesn't believe it. But then he starts hooking them to the tomb to see, and he's starting to wonder, maybe this thing did happen. But Jesus then shows up, disappears, shows up, disappears. And one of these times, I think the third time here, in John 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. These guys, Peter was still leading because they were going where Peter went. Now, your leader's dead. And you think he's alive because he keeps showing up and disappearing, so you're not sure. But what are these guys supposed to do? If you've been following God around for 3 years, and they hang him on a cross and put him in a tomb, it's over. I mean, you don't know where to go and what to do. So what do? They go back to doing what they normally do. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, he's not somewhere praying. He's not out there sharing the gospel. He's sitting out there by a lake and looks at these guys. I think there's seven of them if you add it up. And he says, well, I don't know what you're doing. I'm going fishing. Now, what's spiritual about this? Nothing. Peter knows what he's done. He's embarrassed himself. They all ditch Jesus. And they said to them, well, we're going with you. So they all went fishing. Now, their idea of fishing, guys, is not, you know, casting and doing this number. They get big nets, get some boats, say, we're going fishing for real. Okay? And part of, I think, the reason they're doing this, they got to make a living. They've been following this itinerant preacher around, God in the flesh, and somehow their funds came in. He's gone. There's not a lot of people giving money to dead people, you know? There wasn't a trust fund set up for Jesus to carry the disciples. So they're like, we got to go to work. So he says, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go. They went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. All night long fishing. And I've done this, tried to do this, if it's kind of nets I think they use. If you've ever had these circular nets, you have to hold this thing right. You got to have a rope in your teeth. It's weighted around the edge. It's heavy. You get out of the other boat and you have to simultaneously take this net and throw it, release it from your mouth, the rope in your mouth, grab this rope, and it lands on the top of the water if you do it right. If you don't do it right, it just lands. And this circular thing lands, and then it sinks all the way to the bottom. Then you pull this rope, and it gathers it all up, and whatever's in that net, you pull it in, you got something. Now, whether they use that kind of net or not, I don't know. But if you're throwing nets and doing this kind of thing, it is exhausting, tiresome, unbelievable work. But it says here they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they're close enough to the shore, just out maybe a little bay. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Or lads is the word he uses. Friends, some translate it. Have you got anything to eat? Have you got any food? Of course, that's not a good question. If you've been out all night fishing. Because you're frustrated for one, but if you're a fisherman, now you're embarrassed. And they didn't know it was Jesus. And they answered him one word, no. It's not, no, we had a bad night. It's just a one word comes back, no. And he said to them, now they still don't know who it is, but you got some wise guy that knows everything about fishing on the beach. He hadn't been out there in the boat all night. Hey, you ought to try that. That's what you're doing wrong. Armchair fisherman here. So Jesus says to him, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, that doesn't mean the correct side of the boat. He meant the right. You're just fishing off the wrong side of the boat. Put it on the right. We figured that out. We've been trying that on the wrong side all night, obviously. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And something amazing happens. I guess when you just try everything, then you almost take anybody's advice. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now I'm going to try to explain something that I don't even get. Even the fish obey. You say, God, but you don't understand. I've been doing my deal, trying my deal. I can't do this anymore. He says, but you don't understand. My fish been to school. And I could run them around all night long, but when I want them right there on that right side of the boat, fish will show up. You think it's coincidence those fish are there? You say, well, I can't take it anymore. He's abandoned me. He's gone. And I'm by myself. And I'm doing my best, and it's not working. And then he comes along and says, try this. You say, I don't have any more strength. I can't do it one more time. I'll try it. And boom. And there's so many fish, guys, they can't even lift the net. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, he looks over at Peter and he says, it's the Lord. And I'm going to read you something. And this is from back in Luke chapter 5. verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Peter, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. There's so many fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized even the dadgum fish obey this man. Who am I in his presence? Now, the reason I read you that is these guys had been in this situation before. And I think the second they cast that net and it was full of fish and it hits John and he looks at Peter and says, "We've done this before. It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was naked. These guys fished in the buff pretty much. The only men that fish this way now are usually drunk. And they don't start out this way. Peter heard that it was the Lord, so he put on his outer garment because he had removed it. He was naked, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat. Well, we'll let Peter get wet and swim. We'll be there in a minute. For they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Well, who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And let me make one comment at least about this. They didn't leave the fish. And I think this is very important. Sometimes we get so spiritual that we abandon our responsibilities, which are really blessings, to go chasing after Jesus. He didn't bless them with the fish just to show them a sign. He said, "You got fish." He provided for them and proved that he could and that he would, whether he was with them or not. So they brought the fish in. You say, "Well, why did they count them?" Usually, if there were a bunch of guys like that and they were fishing together, they would count, literally count the fish, because they had to divide them up. We caught 153. If there's seven of us, we each get so many fish, so that's how they made their living. So there's nothing spiritualized about this 153, but there were big fish. There's 153 of them, and Jesus took care of them. He's up there cooking on the beach. I mean, this is so practical. He's in your every day. He knows where you live. He knows what you need. And basic things like daily bread, fish, bread, he's there. He's going to take care of you. And when you think you need flesh and bones, guys, you've got flesh and bones. He is alive. He is real. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he lives to make intercession. Every time you pray a prayer and say, "In Jesus' name," you know what? It gets relayed to the Father. Boom, just like that. And every angel in heaven says, "What do we do? Where do we move these fish?" Somebody just spoke that name.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. In fact, the Bible refers to the Christ follower's mission as the Great Commission, commanding us to live out and share the message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. That's our marching orders now that we've celebrated his victorious resurrection. So that's why we're sharing this exciting news that a very generous Richard Ellis Talks listener has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter Challenge, ready and waiting to fully match any new financial gift. your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. What a perfect time for us all to now go do Easter and put feet to our Great Commission. Just go to the website, richardellistalks.com, to join others to have your new financial contribution fully matched, doubling the impact of your new gift. It's an easy way to join us in living out God's Great Commission by being His hands, feet, and voice to our hurting world. It's all on the website, richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So as we bring this program to a close, thank you for praying about joining the now Let's Do Easter Matching Gift Challenge. Just go to the website to find out more. And until next time, thank you for listening, and we look forward to again coming alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks. Mm-hmm.